Word of God, Matthew chapter 8. The words are in your worship guide. If you, or else turn to your Bible there, I'd encourage you to turn your Bible and keep an eye on these words because look at them closely. Remember the context here that Jesus has just said to two people who wanted to follow him. Well, recognize it's going to be difficult. There are trials ahead, but he told them, come follow me. And immediately after that, he got into the boat with at least two of those disciples that followed him, probably 12, all 12 of the disciples who came with him in the boat. And we read these words in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. This is the word of God. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes to your work, who you are this morning. Holy Spirit, we need your work to shed light on this word, to show us Jesus. Press it into our hearts and minds, we pray, Holy Spirit, by your power and work, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, how in the world can you have peace in your life? Now, there's some of you probably here today asking that question. Maybe here in anxiety or distress or anger, things going on in your life, and you're trying to find peace, and so the way to do it, most of us try or attempt, is to get rid of those things that bring the stress, right? To change our external circumstances. In other words, we try to achieve internal peace by changing our external circumstances to bring peace outside that'll bring peace inside. You can get out of the painful relationship because it hurts too much, or you can leave that job because, you know, it's just too stressful and the boss is too difficult. Or stop serving in some ministry. You're just tired of it. You're tired of complaints. You're tired of difficulties. Or quit some leadership position because of the pressure. It's just too much. We try to change our outward circumstances to bring peace outwardly, to bring peace internally. I'm not saying don't mishear me in those things. There may be times it's not like it's ever wrong to stop or not do something or leave something. But what I am saying is it doesn't work to try to get the externals to have peace so that you can have internal peace. It doesn't work that way. We can't change our outward circumstances to bring inward peace. Instead, in difficult outward circumstances, we're supposed to have internal peace as Christians. You know, and Jesus even tells his disciples that here in this storm that we read about. They're supposed to have peace regardless of the outward circumstances they're in, which is a storm. And that's what Jesus tells them by these words to them. And notice again in verses 25 and 26 of what's happening. These disciples go into the boat with Jesus. They're out on the sea. And this terrifying storm arises in verse 25. And they wake Jesus, and they tell him, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And what does Jesus say to them amid this terribly stressful situation? He says to them, why are you afraid? It seems like a strange response, isn't it? I know my wife and I have often talked about this text over the years. It's often difficult for her. Like, seems like that seems so almost cruel of Jesus. It seems logical to be afraid, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to die and you know there's a real danger, a real possibility for these disciples, they knew it in a storm that they could die. And so it seems like the normal response would be to fear. But then Jesus comes to them and says, why are you afraid? But it's really what he says after that that sheds some light on why he says it that way. Notice what he refers to them. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" He's describing them as them who have little faith. In other words, there's something lacking. It's little. Their faith is small. What was lacking in their faith? They weren't believing something about Jesus like they should. If they believed certain things about Jesus and who he was and what he did and why he came, it would drive out their fears. It should have done that. What they needed to believe about Jesus were some important things. What did they need to believe about Jesus? Well, one thing they needed to believe was that his presence was with them, and it was supposed to drive out fear. And it seems like what's happening here in the context of Matthew's gospel, growing these disciples, is he's teaching them something very important about what it means to follow him. Because remember, as I said in verses last week, following him is a key concept that comes up in chapter 8, especially in the previous verses. He tells these two that come to him, "Follow me. Follow me." And so we aren't told what happens to these two, but the ones that are in the boat did follow him. They counted the cost. They heard the same things. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's going to be difficult. Let the dead bury their own dead. You may have to leave family and friends. So these in the boat were disciples who followed him. They counted the cost. They left all. They followed him in that boat. And so he's now growing and maturing their faith to show them, what does it mean when you follow me? They heard this call, followed him, and now he wants to drive into them in a deeper way what it means to follow him. And what it means to follow him is to understand who he is and that he is God with us. That's extremely important. And it seems like that's striking me in this chapter 8, especially about following Jesus. It's supposed to tell us something about what it means to follow him, that he is God in the flesh. When we hear that call, we have to understand who he is and who we're following and what it means when we follow him, that we are with him, the Lord of all, the God who came to be with us. And that's what Matthew's gospel says earlier, right? We're in chapter 8. Back in chapter 1, at this account of Jesus' birth, we're told this prophecy Matthew brings up from Isaiah. He says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then he says, which means God with us. This Jesus who was born in Nazareth is God with us. So to follow Jesus means to have God with you, providing this special care and protection and love that only God can give to his people and with power. And it should drive away our fears, just like it did for David, who we read from Psalm 23 earlier in the service, right? Remember, David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm in a storm, it's difficult, even if I'm in the worst case imaginable in my life, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. You know, if you're with me, I don't have to fear. Oh God, if you're with me, I'm okay. If you're with me, I know you'll take care of me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me because I know of your watchful care and your protection for your people. You're my good shepherd. And I know what a shepherd does. I was a shepherd. A shepherd loves his sheep and watches over his sheep and cares for them. And it was supposed to drive out this fear, and it did in David. It brings it in his people. And these disciples needed to understand that in a deeper way, in a deeper level, that God with us meant Christ was God with them in the storm, and it was supposed to drive out their fear. It's not getting rid of storms that's going to give us peace in life. No, 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 no. It's going to be believing this Jesus is God with us. And that's exactly what the disciples weren't believing yet. That's why Jesus says to them, "You have little faith." Something's lacking in their faith. What should they have believed? That Jesus, the Son of God, is with them. It was supposed to drive out their fear. So it didn't in this context yet, but there are things that we learn about Jesus and hear about him that should drive out our fears and know when he's present with us, it's okay. It should drive out our fears. It should help us. So that's what I want to focus on this morning. Just two things this text tells us that God showed them, Jesus showed them in this instance, about himself that should help them in future storms. Remember, their faith is maturing as disciples. They began to follow him, but they didn't get it all right away. They had to mature, and this is one thing that happened in this incident. They were maturing, and Jesus was showing them things about himself that should drive out fear in the future. What are the two things that Jesus shows them here about himself that should drive out fear in the future? Well, one thing he shows them is that he's God. And the second thing he shows them is that he's man. Seems very simple, but just consider that for a minute. He shows them he's God, he shows them he's man, and in both cases, him being with them should drive out their fear. Remember, as I said, we're learning more about Jesus, getting to know him, and so that's what we're going to know him in this text this morning. He tells us and shows us that he is God. How does he do that? Well, he does it by calming the storm, and we get this account again with eyewitnesses. Now, in Matthew's gospel, as I remember I said, there are themes. So we're going to hear the call of Matthew, Levi, later than this account. But reading the other gospels, we get pretty much a picture that this probably happened while Matthew was an eyewitness himself. But even if he wasn't, he knew the other disciples that they were in this boat with him. And so there are disciples that saw this as an eyewitness account, and it was meant to be proof that this Jesus of Nazareth really was the God-man by what he did. It shows them. Now, again, notice what happens. And I would say, as I said earlier in the service, be 100% here. Put yourself in this event with these disciples to imagine yourself in their shoes seeing these things. They get on the boat with him, it says. And they're in this boat, and verse 24 tells us, there's a storm, a great storm that comes up on the sea. And the boat was being swamped by the waves. Now, you have to understand what the Sea of Galilee is like or how big it is. It's a freshwater lake, but it's not like White Rock Lake down here as far as size. You can just see the other side. It's very close. Now, Sea of Galilee is bigger than that. It's big. I've stood on the shore of Sea of Galilee and seen. It's 8 miles across. And so they were going, if they were going straight across or at an angle, 8 miles at least. And so if you get out 4 miles from shore, you're far out there. And chances are this is obviously with experienced fishermen in boats. So they were far enough from land they knew they couldn't get back. And that's why they were fearing for their lives. And you know what that's like? Probably been on a boat away from shore. It can be scary. I remember I lived in Florida for a while. And some guys from the church would take me on a fishing boat with them. And I didn't like it when we got somewhere we couldn't see land. It's scary, for me anyway. If you're a person with experience, boat person, maybe. But I get far away, I can't even see the land, it's scary. And chances are these disciples were out somewhere, they couldn't even see the land anymore. It's 4 miles away, and they know they're over 80 feet deep of water, maybe 100 feet. And when I went with my friends in Florida, I had a life jacket. They didn't have life jackets. You go down, you go down. They're terribly scared. Obviously, it comes up. That's what they say to Jesus. Lord, we're perishing. Save us. Help us. They're desperate in verse 25. And then imagine this happens. You're desperate thinking, we're going to die. We're certainly going to die. Jesus awakens. This is why he wants to teach. This is what's interesting about this account, too, if you read it. Not like Matthew, or not like Mark and Luke. Jesus here gives a lesson first. So with the storm still raging when he's telling him, why are you so afraid, you of little faith? It's like, okay, stop talking, just calm the storm or do something. He teaches a lesson first. I mean, I imagine I would be scared at that moment, like, okay, just do something. Why are you so afraid, you of little faith? Okay. So he stands up and rebukes the wind and the sea. Down. I don't know what word he said. He said something to rebuke it. And notice it says there was great calm. That's an amazing thing, because even if he calmed the wind, the water still churned for a while. It takes some time, but the impression we get here is he calms the wind and the waves instantly. It's like glass. Now, I read this and think there's a certain amount I can get into it and understand, but there's a certain amount I just can't, and I probably won't ever. Have you ever thought that, reading scripture in accounts like this? You know why? Because there's something about being there that readers like us can't experience. I felt like that a little bit when I read a book recently called Hiroshima. You may have seen that. It's by John Hershey. It's a famous book where he's a reporter, and he interviews six people who survived the bomb, the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. He talks to these six people who survived. And it's an amazing account. And I remember reading it, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. But I remember thinking, but what would it be like for them? Like, I'm a reader. I can sit in my comfortable chair in my living room and just read about this experience. They were there. They felt it. And there's something different about feeling it and being there. We have to think, these disciples saw something that day that they'll never forget. This Jesus said to wind and waves, stop, and it stopped, and it was glass. You remember that day? I can imagine them talking about that the rest of their lives, and they recorded for us. You should have been there. And it's so stunning to them that they have to look for a different category of who Jesus even is in verse 27. Did you notice that? After he does this, look at their response. The men marveled. And they said, what sort of man is this? Okay, they knew he was human. Their hands had felt him. They walked on the road with him. They knew he was a man. They'd eaten meals with him. They knew he surely was a man. And now they see him do this, and it causes them to see him in a different, find a category. See, he didn't even do it like a prophet did. He didn't even conjure other powers. He did it by his power. And yet he's a man. How can this man do that? Who is this man? Well, what they were supposed to be leading to and maturing their faith in doing, that Matthew surely, when he writes this, came to see more clarity by this work of the Spirit after Christ ascended. Truly, he's God. And that's what it meant when we called him Emmanuel, God with us. He is a different category. He's God and man. Yes, he's a man, but he's God, and he's a power of God. And that can help them, it should help them in the storms ahead. It's a growing of their faith, a deepening, a maturing, a seeing Christ for who he is in a deeper way. You know, it's like what you do and I do as disciples. Hopefully you're at a deeper point of understanding who Jesus Christ is today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. They were deepening in this. And it was meant to give them greater trust and love for him in any storm, to know that this is the one who is God with us. If God is with us, remember what King David said? I'm okay. I don't fear any evil because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Ah, this Jesus who is with us in a boat and calmed the storm is God with us. So if he's with us, we're okay. They had a deepening, growing understanding of this, and that's the same with us as Christ's people today. We need to understand who Jesus is and what that means for our daily lives, struggles, trials, afflictions, anxieties. You may feel, I can't handle this. And you know, you're right. That's true. That's what the reality is for us as human beings. We're limited, and not only that, we're sinful, and we're weak. And we need a powerful Savior, and so we need a Savior who is with us in our need and affliction. And if we know Jesus is with us, we can walk through the valley to say, Lord, as long as you're with me, I can walk through this valley and know you'll provide everything I need because you're God. You're with me, powerful, the one who can take away the storm or leave the storm and walk with me through the storm. And you see here too, it really does tell us, doesn't it? If you're in a storm in your life, it's because Jesus wants you there right now. I mean, that's surely what happened with the disciples, right? He could have taken away the storm before it ever happened, right? I mean, he knew what was going on. He knows what's going on in your life. And there's times where, don't you, you feel like, Lord, I don't think I can go any farther, and it goes farther. Lord, I don't think I can, it can get any worse, and it gets worse. And you say, Lord, where are you? Don't ever think that he's left you. But he's with you in the storm, and when he's with you, that makes all the difference in the world because he's God, God with you. He'll walk with you through it, and you can trust him. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it should give you help to know he's God. At any moment, he can give you whatever you need. So, he's God, he's powerful. Jesus being God with us should give us peace and drive out fear as we comprehend that more in depth. But he also shows us here and showed the disciples that he's man. Notice what happens in verse 24 again. And behold, there arose a great storm at sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. And notice we're given one other detail. But he, Jesus, was asleep. Now, we can't read over that too quickly, right? I mean, there are two amazing things that happened here. One is that Jesus calmed the storm. The second is that he slept during a storm. And we're given that detail, I believe, for a reason. One reason is to show his humanity, that he slept. Jesus surely was a man. He needed rest. He got tired, right? I mean, we learn that in John 4 with the woman at the well. He stopped and sat down. He was tired. He needed sleep like anyone else, like any other human being. But there's another reason I think that we're shown that here is we see that his humanity is unique. We're being told this detail to show that Jesus did what the disciples did not do. They should have trusted him and the Father in such a way that they could rest during a storm. They should have trusted so much that they could find calm, calm enough even to sleep. And that's why Jesus asked them this question, to give them this thought in their mind, to rattle around for a while. Why are you afraid? Why are you so afraid? What's that telling you about your trust in me and the Father? He's implying you should not be afraid. Their faith was small. They were supposed to trust the Father, trust him, but they didn't. Instead, they were overcome by distress and anxiety and turmoil. They weren't trusting the Father as they ought. And really, that's a picture of us all, isn't it? There are things in this life that give us fear and anxiety. There are certain things that give anxiety, and we can't just, you know it. I know people, many people have panic attacks and anxiety, and when you have that, you can't just think your way out. It's not logic anymore. It's not just like, well, I'll just think positive thoughts and I'll get rid of this. Do you know what it feels like to have that kind of anxiety you just can't control no matter what, and you can't rest? I'm sure there's some of that in the disciples here. They were men who had been in boats before. They were men who knew people who died in boats before. They were distressed, and they just couldn't let go of it. They were anxious. I don't know what it is for you. Anxieties are different for different people. What gives me anxiety probably wouldn't give you anxiety. What gives you anxiety probably wouldn't give me anxiety, but we've all got it. But we see here that there's someone who's different. Jesus is different. He's fully man, but notice he's calm in a storm. He's doing exactly what these men didn't do. You know, one of the main reasons Jesus took on our humanity is for that very reason, to do what we fail at doing. What we fail to do, he does. You know, our first parents, Adam and Eve, came into this world, were created by God, and they trusted the Father completely. They had no fear. They knew he was their Father and Creator, and he provided for them and their every need. But they rebelled, and you know what was lost? One of the things that was lost in that rebellion? Peace. Mankind's original peace and righteousness was lost. And Jesus Christ came into the world to provide what was lost. That's why he came and was the God-man. He died for our sins on the cross and also lived a perfect life for us. He took away our sins and gives us his life of righteousness. He provides what was lost. He's a picture of true mankind and how true mankind ought to act in anxiety and stressful situations like this. He's a picture of the righteous man that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 26. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Ah, that's the way it should be, right? Human beings have their minds stayed on you, Father. They have peace. And it's a perfect peace because their mind is stayed on you. Who did that? Jesus Christ had perfect peace. He could sleep in a boat when a storm is there. And that's precisely the point. He came to provide for us all that we lost. God sent his Son into the world to provide what was lost for us. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? God has sent his Son to be with us, to give us and provide what we lack. We lack trust in the Lord. We lack righteousness. We lacked peace. Instead, we have anxiety most of the time. That anxiety comes in many forms, as I said. Sometimes it's just we don't feel even adequate. We don't have what it takes. That's why we needed Jesus to give us and be what it takes. We don't have all that we should have. We don't do all that we should do. We've got to justify our existence. You know, many of you may have seen that movie, Chariots of Fire. Do you remember that movie? It was about Eric Liddell. He was a Scottish runner. And, you know, the main plot of the story is that he doesn't run on the Lord's Day. And so he's going to the Olympics. And they have one of the Olympic events. The trial has to come on the Lord's Day. And so he has to make this decision. Am I going to do it or not? And the country puts great pressure on him. And Eric Liddell says no. But there's a subplot going on in this movie that's very interesting. And it's a contrast between Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. Harold Abrahams is a man who's a Jewish man, and Eric Liddell is a Christian. And Eric Liddell, it makes it clear early on when he says this, he runs for the glory of God, to feel his pleasure. Because God bought him at a price by Jesus Christ. He's his son. And Eric Liddell loves to glorify God by running races and using all that God has given him for God's glory as a child of God. And there's great freedom in his running. And there's great joy in his running. And then contrasted with that is Harold Abrahams. Harold Abrahams is running, but he's running for a different reason. He's running to justify his existence. And he says it in a very poignant moment late in the movie. I want to give a direct quote. This is what he says. He's preparing for this final race, and he says this. And now, in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Will I? Those are powerful words. I mean, the movie, it's very gripping. Because you realize this man is running for a completely different reason than Eric Liddell is. This man has 10 seconds to justify his existence, 10 seconds to prove he's worthy of something, 10 seconds to know if he's valuable or not. How sad that is to live that way. Think about it. It happens to us today, though, doesn't it? 1 hour to prove you're a good worker. One clever blog post so you can get enough people to like it to keep reading. One insightful tweet so that you can have people think you're intelligent or funny. That one thing that I can have to say you're valuable. But as people who belong to Jesus Christ, we don't have to justify our existence anymore. We have one who came to be all that we ought to be for us and give it to us, his righteousness for us, to love us unconditionally. He loves us and provides all that we lack so that we as Christians can now truly admit what we lack. To say, I'm not this. I know I ought to be. I ought to have that peace, oh God. But help me, forgive me for my little faith, and help me, Lord Jesus. And Jesus surely does. He gives help to the weak. He didn't leave his disciples here. We know this is just the beginning of this walking with him. He's teaching them. He didn't leave them. He's with them. And he continues to be with them to teach them, I am the one who supplies all that you lack. That's why I came into this world, to take away your sin and be what you ought to be, and I'm giving it to you. Yes, you're not sufficient in yourselves, but I came to give you all the sufficiency that you need. And he did it. And that's where as Christians we can have peace in our lives, truly, to know that God sent one to do all that you lack. Jesus loves you and supplies all that you lack. That's how you get peace in your life, is by looking at him and to say, he is my peace. This Jesus provides all that I lack. I don't have to justify my existence. I have a Savior who loved me and came to give himself for me. I encourage you today, when you are in those times, I don't know what you're facing in life and your work and your family and turmoil or chaos of your life, but the key is not going to be to get rid of the external chaos, to get yourself out of the situation. Don't spend your time on that. Instead, spend your time looking at Jesus, the God-man who came to give himself and supply all that you lack, all that you need at every moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You truly are the God-man who's loved us, given yourself for us, and we thank you for that. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the one who drives out our fears because you are the one who provides all that we need and will be with us through the valley, we know. So help us, Lord. Help us in our weakness to look to you who are strong. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the name that charms our fears, bids our sorrows cease. We look to you and we love you, Lord Jesus, for being all that we lack. In your name, amen.